The book of Psalms is not part of the narrative sequence that many of the books have been in that we have studied. You know, we've studied Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Kings, Samuel, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, these different books that were narratives that gave us the story of redemption, of what God has done in history. Now, Psalms is very different. Psalms is not narrative. It's not story of God's dealings with mankind. Rather, Psalms reflects the experiences, insights, and divine revelation that God's people turned over in their minds during those times. One of them is written by Moses, reflecting what he was turning over in his mind during his ministry to Israel. Many of them were written by David, reflecting what he was thinking on, meditating on, during his time running away from Saul, his time in the kingship, and so forth. We have Psalms that were written after the exile in Babylon, what was going through the Israelites' minds at that point. Each Psalm gives us something of the experiences, insights, and divine revelation that God's people were turning over in their minds. And the book, as it reveals these different things, the book is indicating to us the kind of relationship that God wants his people to have with him. That's what we see in the Psalms, is relationship with God, communion with God. So it's an example for us of how to commune with God, how to fellowship with him. Now, the Psalms were written out of the midst of many different human situations. We're not given a whole lot of information about the situations that the people were in, because each psalm applies to so many different situations. But people wrote from a whole variety of different situations. And in the book of Psalms, we have all human affections and emotions represented, from hatred to love, from anger to contentment, from bitterness to thankfulness, from fear to trust, from despair to hope, from sorrow to joy. No matter what emotion you're going through, no matter what affection you find in your heart, you will find a psalm or more than one psalm that represent that in the psalm. They are very human and bear very much on the situations that we find ourselves in, even though we live so many centuries after these psalms were written. Now, the psalms give us words for bringing our situations and heart responses before the Lord. That's what the psalmists are doing. They're taking their situation, which sometimes is a very difficult situation, sometimes it's a very joyous situation. They're taking their situation, whatever it is, bringing it before the Lord, and they are bringing before the Lord the emotions that they are experiencing, the affections that they have, bringing them before the Lord, submitting them to him, to be transformed by him. As we pray the Psalms in faith, the Psalms actually transform and shape our heart's response in a godly way. In some of the Psalms, you will see the psalmist starting out in a very bad condition spiritually. But you will see in most of the Psalms, when the psalmist starts out in a bad situation or bad condition spiritually in his heart, you will see as the psalmist reaches out to the Lord and brings his situation before the Lord, you see over the course of the psalm, the psalmist's heart response being transformed, going from despair to hope, going from fear to trust, and so forth. And if we pray the psalms in faith, we will find our heart being changed similarly. Now, I put in here a quotation from the ESV Study Bible that I found helpful. They wrote, "It is not natural to trust God in hardship. And yet the Psalms provide a way of doing just that and enable the singers to trust better as a result. A person staring at the night sky might not know quite what to do with the mixed fear and wonder he finds in himself, and singing Psalm 8 will enrich his ability to respond. So this teaches us how to go to the Lord. D.A. Carson has a quote in his book that I found very helpful. He wrote, "You have to have quite a lot of different experiences under your belt before you resonate easily with a lot of the things that are said in the book of Psalms. If instead you have a very limited experience, most of these things just sound a bit over the top, or a bit extravagant, or even alien to you. I've been by the beds of enough people who were dying to discover that if I ask, 'What would you like me to read to you?' many will say Psalm 23, 'The Lord is my shepherd,' or Psalm 42, or Psalm 40, about how he lifts me out of the miry bog and sets my feet on a safe, stable place. But until you have been through experiences where you feel as if you are wallowing in a miry bog, that psalm is probably not going to speak powerfully to you." So the Psalms line up with practically every situation that we find ourselves in. Our heart is always responding to our situation, whether it's a good situation or a bad situation. And the issue is our heart, how we are responding. The problem is not outside of us, the bad situation. The problem is our heart that needs to be transformed. And as the Lord takes us through a variety of situations and we are turning to the Psalms, we will find them become more and more meaningful to us. Now, the Psalms transform our hearts not by focusing us inward, but focusing us outward, by directing our thought patterns towards God's glorious attributes and deeds. Some of the clearest scriptural statements of God's attributes are found here. Let's look at a few of God's attributes that are probably most clearly taught in just a short space in the Psalms than are taught anywhere else in Scripture. Let's turn over to Psalm 90, verse 2. Here we have one of the clearest statements in Scripture of God's eternality. Now, the Psalms do not read like a systematic theology book. We might say, if we're doing systematic theology, God is eternal. He has this attribute of eternality. But look at how beautiful it is presented to us in Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." One of the clearest statements that God has always existed, will always exist, no beginning, no end, and is presented to us in a very beautiful way. Or let's turn over to Psalm 102, verse 25. Here we have one of the clearest statements in Scripture on God's immutability, that he does not change. Look how it's put here in Psalm 102, beginning at verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." So our attention is brought to the fact that God changes the heavens. But God stands in contrast to the heavens. He is not like the heavens that are changed by God. God changes them, but God is the same. He doesn't change. Wonderful statement of his immutability. Turn over to 103, verse 19. In 103:19, we have one of the clearest statements in Scripture on God's providential control over all things. Notice how it's put here. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." His kingdom rules over all. He has a throne in the heavens that is established over all things. How about God's omnipotence? Look at Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. Doesn't say God is omnipotent. It says it much more beautifully. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Anything that God pleases to do, He does. There's no limits on His power, on His ability to do things. Whatever He pleases, He does. He's all powerful. And then turn over to 145, verse 3. 145, verse 3. Here, one of the clearest statements of God's incomprehensibility means that He is beyond our understanding. We cannot fully get our mind around Him. Look at how it's put here in Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. We cannot fully search out God's greatness because it's beyond our understanding. We can search out some of it, understand some of it, but not the entirety of it. And then, for God's omniscience, let's look at Psalm 147, verse 4. Psalm 147, verse 4, for God's omniscience. We saw God's omniscience a few weeks ago at the faith dinner at the Wong's house in Psalm 139. You remember how it says, the psalmist says there, that before a thought is on our mind or before a word is on our tongue, God knows it all together. Wonderful statement of His omniscience. Here's another one, Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. We don't have enough understanding to give names to half the stars, but God gives names to all of them. And then we have this blanket statement, His understanding is beyond measure. There's no limit to it. He knows all things, and He knows all things perfectly well. So, here's just a sampling of some of the character of God that is set before our mind in the Psalms. The Psalms are rich in descriptions of God because of the fact that it is a book for going to God in fellowship with Him. Now, there are various types of Psalms. Last week, we looked at Psalm 1, which is a psalm of wisdom, a wisdom psalm. It reads very similar to the Proverbs. Tonight, I want to show you a psalm of praise. There's a good number of psalms that can be termed psalms of praise. The primary purpose of a psalm of praise is to call and enable God's people to admire and praise God's great name, attributes, and deeds. There's not a whole lot in Psalms of Praise about the psalmist's situation. From beginning to end, his mind is primarily set on who God is, God's name, what God has done, and calls upon us to join the psalmist in giving praise to God. I'm going to show us one example tonight, which is Psalm 146. So let's turn to Psalm 146. I selected this psalm a while ago, knowing that we were going to be looking at the Psalms of Praise, my family, we have a habit of memorizing Scripture at the dinner table. We kind of interchange Bible memory with Scripture reading. So sometimes we're memorizing Scripture, and so a few weeks ago I selected Psalm 146 for my family, knowing that I was going to be teaching on the Psalms of Praise. And we've been working on this one. And I think it's a good representative of the Psalms of Praise. Let me read it to you. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. As many of the Psalms of praise do, this psalm starts out with the words, praise the Lord. And it also ends with the words, praise the Lord. Now, these are translated from the Hebrew word, or words, hallelujah. We're familiar with hallelujah because we have it in many of our hymns. What you may not have known is hallelujah is Hebrew. That means praise the Lord. Hallelujah means praise, and Yah is short for Yahweh, the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, notice in the first verse that, first of all, the psalmist, or this psalm, calls upon the whole congregation to praise the Lord. It simply says, praise the Lord. But in the second line, the one who is singing this psalm or praying this psalm is calling upon his or her own self to praise the Lord. The second line says, praise the Lord, O my soul. We need not only to call each other to praise the Lord, as we often do in our singing together, we also need to call upon our own soul to praise the Lord. Just because we are reading a psalm or singing a song of praise to God does not mean that we are truly praising the Lord. Words of praise may come off our lips, but if our heart is not in it, if it's not coming from our heart, if our mind is not engaged in it, if we do not mean sincerely the words that we are mouthing, then it's not praise. So here we call upon our own soul to praise the Lord. Now, this psalm praises the Lord's eternal reign. The different psalms of praise different attributes of God or different things that God has done. This one praises the Lord's reign. Notice that in verse 10. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. So thinking of the Lord as the king over all that he has created, who reigns over all of his creation, it is this reign of God that is the focus of praise in this psalm. Now, in this psalm, the Lord's reign stands in contrast to the reigns of human princes, which perish. Notice in verse 3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So while the Lord's reign is eternal and will never end, the reigns of princes, who are mere human beings, their reigns and their plans perish. So how much greater is God's reign, is the idea here. Now, when I was preparing this lesson yesterday, when I came to this psalm, I was very disheartened by what I had seen in the election from the results all across the nation. And as I was reading the psalm, I was feeling God using the psalm to lift me out of my disheartened, discouraged state, to set my eyes on the Lord. Put not your trust in princes. We have this tendency as human beings to put our trust in people that we can see with our eyes, who are in authority or in government or are running for positions in government, we have our tendency to put our trust in them as opposed to the eternal God who reigns over all things forever and ever. And at first I was resisting what the Spirit intended to do through the psalm in my life. Like, I don't want to step out of this disheartened condition that I am in at the moment. But it was good for me to have this pulling me in the right direction. Now, I want you to observe how the Lord's reign is described in verses 5 through 9. What we see in the Psalms is that our praise to God is to be concrete. The Psalms do not simply praise God as a great God and leave it at that. They give very specific details. They praise very specific details about God's greatness. And if you find prayer and praising God to be boring, perhaps the reason is that you're just have been content to stay at the point of praising God in general terms and are not pushing yourself to praise Him in concrete, very specific ways. We can learn from the Psalms how to praise God in concrete, specific ways. So the psalmist praising God for His eternal reign. Look at the specifics, starting in verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. In God's reign over his people, he's always faithful to his subjects. He keeps faith forever. We don't know a human being other than Jesus Christ who keeps faith forever. We've all heard promises given by other people that have not been kept. But the King of Kings, who reigns over all his creation, he keeps faith forever. He always fulfills his promises. He's faithful. We learn more about his reign in verse 7. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Notice how the focus is consistently on God and his reign and what he does as the king over all things. This is praise, very specific praise. Notice you have the righteous and the wicked mentioned here. Verse 8, the Lord loves the righteous. Verse 9, the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. In his reign, he punishes the wicked and he blesses those who are counted among the righteous. Now we know that none of us are inherently righteous. None of us deserve to be counted among the righteous, but we know it's by God's grace in Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, that we are counted among the righteous. And so it is righteous ones who are spoken of here who are blind and are given sight by their king. It is righteous ones who are imprisoned and are set free by their king. It is righteous ones who are hungry and are fed by their king. And all of this is termed in praise to God. Now, in this psalm, we see something that we see in almost every single psalm, which is parallelism. The psalms are completely written in poetry, but it's a different kind of poetry than what we're used to in English. In English, we are used to poetry that rhymes. That's the main poetic device that we use in English poetry. But Hebrew poetry has almost no rhyme whatsoever. Instead, Hebrew poetry is filled with what is called synonymous parallelism, where they state an idea twice. I'm going to show you examples of this in here. It's very helpful to understand this synonymous parallelism as you are seeking to understand the Psalms. Let's take a look at some examples of this synonymous parallelism. And recognize that the synonymous parallelism adds a depth to this poetry, and it, what's the other word I used in what I wrote? It adds beauty to the poetry. Look at verse 2. The first line, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Now notice how that's repeated. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The same idea stated twice in slightly different words, adding depth and beauty to what is stated. Then we notice it again in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes. The second line, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. The same thing is being stated twice. But in this case, when it is stated the second time, it's helping us to understand what was just stated. So what does he mean? Why does he say, put not your trust in princes? Well, in the second line, we see that a prince is simply a son of man in whom there is no salvation. That's why we're not to put our trust in them. They are not the one who ultimately saves. We are to put our trust in the one who ultimately saves. We see synonymous parallelism in the next verse, verse 4. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. It's going to be stated again. On that very day, his plans perish. Verse 5. Also, the first time, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. That's repeated. Whose hope is in the Lord his God. But see, we're getting a fuller picture. The first line talked about our help being in God. The second line, our hope being God. Same idea, but we're just getting a fuller picture. We see the synonymous parallelism down in verse 10, the last verse. The Lord will reign forever. And state it again. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Forever is the same as to all generations. Stated twice, adding beauty and depth. Praising the Lord should change us. As we see that very clearly in this psalm. Because in verse 3, we are told, put not your trust in princes. And in verse 5, we're told, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Now, how do I go from the point of trusting in man to the point of my hope being in the Lord? The psalm takes us there by focusing us on God, who God is as the ruler. His sufficiency, his superiority, his trustworthiness. As the psalm directs our attention to his character and the perfections of his rule, our heart is changed so that we go from the point of trusting in princes to the point of hoping in the Lord as his trustworthiness, his greatness is set before us. James Boyce wrote something very helpful in his commentary on this psalm. He wrote, will you put your hope in God and worship God as the only utterly trustworthy being in this universe? If you will not, your only alternative is despair and cynicism, for people will always let you down. The politicians will let you down. The intellectuals will let you down. The scientists will let you down. Salvation comes from the Lord, said Jonah, and he was right. God alone is utterly good, utterly powerful, and utterly trustworthy. Why settle for less? God is the only being about whom we can honestly and truly say, hallelujah, or praise be your name. As an application to us, I want us to think about how important a place does in our life does praising God have? praising God in singing, praising God in prayer. How important a place does praising God have in our life? Is it simply something we engage in on Sunday morning when we're all together? Or is praising God something that characterizes our life? Something that we engage in daily and throughout the day. These psalms of praise should transform our lives so that praise to God is more and more a theme of our life. How much time do we devote to praising God? Not petitioning God, but praising Him. If we are not growing in Christ, the root cause may be a lack of praising God. It might be. There's many different possible roots for a lack of Christian growth. One root is a lack of praise to God. A.W. Tozer wisely wrote, "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Certainly this happens when we praise God from the heart." I will never forget reading what Tozer wrote there. I was about 20 years old. I'm sitting outside on a college campus, back up against a tree, reading this. And that thought has stuck with me forever. Man tends to move and transform and change towards the way he views God, which is part of the reason why having a correct view of God is so important. And when will this happen more than it happens when we praise God from the heart? Any questions about what we've seen or comments to edify us? Ivers. I don't know if Tozer could answer that question. That's what Scripture calls us to, and we have to grow up into. Bernard.
Yeah, I think the really great thing about the fact that Hebrew poetry isn't rhyme-based is it's still a poem in any language.
Yes.
It's thought-based.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
So if it was rhyme-based, it would be a poem.
Right.
Because it's different words for us, and they wouldn't necessarily rhyme.
Yeah. Never thought about that before. In God's providence, He designed Hebrew poetry in such a way that it would translate fine into any language. Because you would lose the rhyme in translation, unless you were extremely creative. But then you lose meaning. Other questions or comments? Let's go, first go Diana, and then I'll go. Go ahead, Diana. I didn't quite hear what you said.
David thought that praise is very important.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so worshipful way of communicating with him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when we praise God, it indicates that we trust him, that we are not doubting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it sets the right condition or frame of mind.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely.
I think there's another verse that says, I think in Psalms as well, God dwells in the presence of his people.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yes. Others.
Besides these synonyms, there's also antithetical and synthetic.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if there's, I think there's just those three.
Those are the main ones, yeah. Yeah, when we get into the book of Proverbs, we'll take a look at that antithetical parallelism because it runs all throughout the Proverbs. Anyone else? All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed that your reign is forever. Oh Lord, may you be our hope. May our trust not be in princes or anything of this world. Lord, teach us to go before you in praise each day and throughout the day. Lord, this is difficult for us because we are weak and we still have sin remaining with us. Help us, Father, to overcome that. Help us to overcome the flesh which does not like to praise you, our flesh which is repulsed by praise. Lord, strengthen us to praise you. Whether we are going through hardship or we are going through blessing, Lord, you are always worthy of praise. And we're always ones who have been created by you to give you that praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.